The song of invitation this morning will be number 326, so go ahead and mark your books there if you're using books. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Psalm and the 31st chapter, Psalm 31. We're going to be looking at that psalm this morning. The lesson is entitled, "The Lord is my Rock, my Fortress, and my Deliverer." When we get up every morning, we have no idea what's going to take place during that day. You can leave your house, and many people have, left home, on their way to work, and never make it back home. Or maybe it's not you that didn't make it back home, maybe it's your loved one that didn't make it back home. Which would be unimaginable for most of us. Maybe it's some tragedy that, like that, that we are forced to face. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a trial that we have been placed in to bear. That maybe it's a health challenge. Maybe it is something physical. Maybe it is a relative that is sick that we are called upon to take care of. Maybe there are things in our life just going on. Maybe we've got enemies that constantly are, on us, constantly bothering us, ridiculing us, and harming us, persecuting us. Well, whatever the trial may be, the Scripture has, in fact, many resources to pull from for comfort and encouragement during those times. And may I even suggest we need to draw upon these Scriptures before those times come so that we are prepared and we are able and we have a solid foundation upon which to rest when those trials do come. This psalm is one in which David finds himself in great distress, and he is pleading with the Lord to deliver him. He also professes throughout the psalm his confidence, his complete confidence in God's saving ability and God's promise to do so. So David rests his hope fully upon the Lord. This psalm is divided into three parts, if you will, or three sections. The first part, beginning in verse 1, going down through verse 8, you have David trustingly placing his life in the hands of God. It's David saying, whatever happens. It's much like what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. In fact, this text is actually quoted by our Lord, and we'll see that verse in a moment. But David places his entire life in the hands of God. David pleads for the Lord's mercy to deliver him from his present distress. And he has all confidence that God will do that. Now, he doesn't specify how God is to do that, nor does he specify what he expects God to do in his deliverance, but we'll talk about that a little bit as well. And David then is grateful. And the last few verses, verses 19 through 24, exclaim praise, the praise of David for God, for his loving mercy, his kindness, and for his faithfulness. Verses 1 down through verse 8 says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to hear me, to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. For you are, or pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Again, David is mentioning and referencing God's faithfulness to him, and he's placing his trust and his life in God's hands. David declares his deliberate trust in God. I trust in you. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Now listen, that was a deliberate action. That's something David had to decide to do. And he did it. He placed his trust in the Lord. Even in a time of severe trouble, David is trusting in God. When all things looked lost, he still trusted in God. David pleads with God that he never be ashamed. One of the things that's interesting about this, that let me never be ashamed. David wasn't, I don't think, asking this for his own selfish pride, his ego. You know, that's not it. He's asking because he has proclaimed his faithfulness to God, his loyalty and commitment to God publicly, and people knew that. If David was ashamed, then he would bring reproach upon God. And he would be ashamed in the eyes not only of others, but also himself, in that he has let God down. That's the main idea. He has placed his trust in God, and if he is not delivered, then he is afraid God will be blamed, and he doesn't want that. He wants God to be magnified and glorified. David knew that for God to desert his servant also would reflect negatively upon him because of God's promise to be with his people and to save his people. And so David is relying upon God's faithfulness and his promises. And he is asking the Lord to save him, to help him. David asked God to hear his plea. Look at verse 2. Bow down your ear to me. Come down to me, please. David is asking God to hear in this time of distress and weakness. His voice is weak. It's as if someone on their deathbed and they're uttering their final words, and those words, as in my experience, has been mostly that of a whisper. And you have to bow down closely to hear what they are saying. That is what David is pleading with God for here. This also kind of describes David's condition in this. He is near death, if you will. He prayed for the Lord to come quickly to his rescue. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock, my refuge, and my fortress and defense to save me. David's trust in the Lord is unwavering. He trusts in God's strength. He trusts in God's authority and power. He trusts in God's faithfulness. He's trusting in God to defend his people, defend his own name, defend his people. And so David is pleading with God to come and to save him quickly. Consider him as one of God's faithful and do what is right. You know, David declares his reliance upon God's faithfulness. Verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. He's asking him in verse 2 to be that rock and be that fortress. In verse 3, he professes clearly that God is his rock, that God is his fortress. God is the one upon whom he stands, upon whom his hopes rest. God is the one whom he depends on for protection. And so David is letting God know that. He's making his commitment to God. You are, not you will be. He's not making a deal with God. For the sake of his name, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. This goes back to the point that I was making earlier. David's interest is in God's reputation. He says, for the sake of his name, according to his revelation, what God has made known concerning himself. David desires God to show himself to be what he has revealed himself to be, a protector of his people, a sustainer of good and not evil. That God would help him and spare him in this time of trial, because it is wicked men and wickedness that is coming against him. David is willing to follow God's instructions and guidance. He says, I will. Lead me and guide me. In other words, he's saying, I will follow. I will do what you say. So David is willing to follow God's instructions. You know, these first three verses remind me, you go back to the story of David and Goliath. You know, in David's younger days, it seems like he had really strong faith. You know, here Goliath is challenging God's people. And of course, they're all over there, all the Israelites, including King Saul, shaking in their boots, if it were, because of this great champion Goliath. And when David comes to bring food from his home to his brothers, he hears Goliath, and it angers David. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should reproach the people of God this way and reproach the name of God this way? And I can just see, this is the backdrop. This is David, the one who said those things regarding Goliath. And David then, of course, met the challenge. Of course, King Saul told him he wasn't able. His brothers scolded him. But David was, isn't there a cause? I mean, somebody's got to do something about this guy. And he recognized that God was going to defend his people. He trusted in God on that occasion. He went out and killed that giant. And so this is the same man. And he's recognizing that the wicked people around him are trying to destroy him and those who serve God. In verse 4, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. David asked that God rescue him from his enemies. They are like fowlers. They are hunters. And they have laid secretly the nets all around him. And he is asking that God deliver him. That God is his strength. Doesn't rely on his own strength. We sang the song, God's Mighty Fortress, a few minutes ago. You noticed one of the lines, if we were to try on our own, what would be the result? Certain failure. That's not an exact quote, but that's the idea that the song put forth. David is not saying, look, Lord, just give me strength and I'll take care of these guys. He is resting solely upon God's strength, and he is asking God to deliver him. David confesses his hope. Notice, into your hand I commit my spirit. That's exactly what Jesus said on the cross in Luke 23:46. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Stephen said something similar in Acts 7:59. As he gazed up into heaven, seeing Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, receive my spirit. And what's interesting is, you know, thinking about Jesus and his suffering. By the way, you know, all the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus anyway. There's something in every book. Even the Song of Solomon we've been studying. We're going to talk next week, Lord willing, in our Sunday morning Bible class about how this does point to Christ. And there are things that we can recognize. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus and compares Jesus' relationship with the church with a husband and a wife. So there's that clear connection in the New Testament. But every passage is pointing to Jesus. Here we have a clear passage pointing to the suffering of the Messiah. David is suffering. The Messiah certainly experienced all of these things as well. And Jesus quotes from this passage, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." His trust was solely upon the power of God to save him. And as in the case of Jesus on the cross, he's about to die. Jesus had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that this cup be removed from him. If thy will be done. Or not my will, but thy will be done. And so Jesus is placing his hands into the hands of his Father. His life, his spirit into the hands of his Father. And so Jesus, like David, was pleading with the Father. David pleading with the Father. I have hated those who regard useless idols. David had taken a stand against idolatry. David had taken a stand for God's law. And in order to be protected by God's deliverance, one must stand against evil. You cannot be a participant with evil and rest upon God's protection. It doesn't work that way. You, by submitting to sin, by yielding your life to idols, in this case, David would place himself in the camp of the wicked, outside of the realm of God's protection. So David says, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. There is a contrast here. They trust in the idols. I'm the one that trusts in you. Save me. Protect me for your name's sake. David was not a compromiser. Compromisers do not stand upon God. They do not stand upon His promises. They do not trust in His provisions. Compromisers manifest a lack of faith. Compromisers surrender to the temptations and to the trials instead of standing upon the solid ground of righteousness. Let us never be guilty of compromising the truth. David proclaims his undivided trust in the Lord. Undivided. Here you have it contrasted with idols. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 33, we say, well, we don't have idols today. Yes, we do. Yes, we definitely have idols today. We can place our trust in material wealth, in power, in provisions. We can place our trust in other people. We can place our trust in other things that we desire to make us happy and fulfill us. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 33, Jesus talks, emphasizes the need to be wholehearted in our devotion to God, to lay our treasures up in heaven, to truly focus on the things of God, have our eyes single. For if one were to love God, he cannot love mammon at the same time. So David proclaims his undivided trust in the Lord. In verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. David recognizes and knows that God is understanding of his plight. But notice what he says first. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. Something that all of us need to understand is that we don't deserve anything that God gives us. We don't deserve the blessings that we have. We don't deserve the comfort of this building this morning and the opportunity even to be here. We don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve the first breath we take in the morning. Our breakfast, our first cup of coffee. We don't deserve anything. We do not deserve to live a trouble-free life. And David understands that. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. Now, what is the difference between grace and mercy? Some suggest that grace is giving people what they do not deserve. And I think that's right. And mercy is the not giving punishment that is deserved. And so David is rejoicing in God's mercy. And don't give me what I deserve. And David knew that God was aware of his condition. He knew also that God was aware of his thoughts, the thoughts of his heart, the desires of his heart. God understood what were in the depths of his heart. Was he genuine and sincere? David is the very one who prayed to the Father that he would teach him the depths of his heart. David was an honest man. In verse 8, "And have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." God had, to that point in David's life, always delivered him. And now he stands as a blessed man, really. He is grateful for where he is. "You have set my feet in a wide place. I have so many things. You have preserved me to this point. You have blessed me greatly," in other words. So David places his life fully in God's hands because he trusts God. He's fully trusting in God's willingness and power to spare him, to save him. And verse 9, we have a little different direction that the psalmist goes. David says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief, and my years are sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." David here is suffering emotionally. He is suffering spiritually. He is suffering physically. David, his eyes waste away with grief. He is crying. He is weeping. His soul and his body also are wasting away. His life is spent with grief. In other words, his life is passing away in that grief. "And my tears with sighing, my strength fails." And notice who he blames. He blames himself. "My strength fails because of my iniquity." You see again, the beginning of verse 9, "Have mercy on me." David understood he did not deserve the deliverance of God, the salvation of God. He didn't deserve the blessings that God had given him. "My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." He has complete dependency upon God and God's mercy. In Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, in fact, verses 2 through 5, Paul, in Titus chapter 3, talks about, "For we, when we lived in these sinful things," he points out that we don't deserve salvation in verse 4, but when God's mercy appeared, God's grace, God's love, when it appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, he saved us, not of our own works, but it was of his mercy that he saved us. None of us deserve the blessing of life. We don't deserve what we have. We don't deserve God's protection, God's deliverance. We sure do not deserve God's salvation. David knew that he deserved the suffering that he was experiencing. Wasn't complaining about that. He's pleading with God for mercy. David feels totally isolated. Look at verse 11. "I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsed to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I fear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take my life." David feels totally isolated. Listen, his enemies, of course, disdain him. They hate him. They're trying everything they can to destroy him. But even his acquaintances, his neighbors, his friends, no longer have anything to do with it. I wonder why. It could be that they don't want to be anywhere near David because he's like a lightning rod, you know. It appears that God is pouring out his judgment on David and they don't want to be anywhere close. You've heard the expression, you know that someone's telling a lie and you know, you're ready to get away from them because lightning may strike. You don't want to be anywhere close to that person. Well, that's kind of the way that they were actually treating David. He is forgotten, cast aside as a broken vessel, never to be put back together again. He's toast, man. He's done for. That's the way a lot of people viewed David. David even was starting to see himself that way. I fear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel against me, they scheme to take away my life. Schemers, that's what they are. Wanting to destroy David. Verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. Here he is, on one hand, he's totally discarded by men, even his best of friends. Who does he have? Nobody but the Lord. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. In the midst of all this trouble, David again declares his trust in God. David could not bear the thought of falling into the hands of his enemies. He placed his heart, his life, his soul into the hands of God. My times are in your hand. Now, God is the one who is in control. David understood that. I place my life in your hand. Do with me as you will. But please deliver me. That's certainly the backdrop. But my times are in your hands. It will be what you decide it to be. As Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8 says, there's a time for everything. Time for everything under the sun. David borrowed from the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 through 27. Make your face shine upon your servant. David was longing for God's presence, for God's fellowship. David was not feeling that at the moment. David understood the blessing that he had from God, but it just didn't feel that way at the moment. Have you ever felt like that? You know what God has promised. You know what God's Word says. You know that you have hope. You know that that hope is real. You really do believe in God. But right now, it just doesn't feel that way. You don't feel that presence. That was David's condition. Save me. Allow me again to approach your presence. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Okay? You do what's right. You sustain me. You deliver me. And you punish the wicked. Again, David is responding to God's righteousness or God's governmental righteousness and that God is going to spare the righteous and punish the wicked. That's God. That's what God says he's going to do. And so that is what David is appealing to. For I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. David asked for those who are God's enemies to be the ones ashamed. And you know what? They will be. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. The day is coming. Those of you who are suffering, those of you who are persecuted, Paul says, rest with us. when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That day is coming. David is asking for deliverance and that his enemies be put to shame. That day is coming. Oh, how great is your goodness. And verse 19, we have another shift. How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. David extols God's wonderful goodness, his grace and his mercy. David trusts in it and exclaims that God is truly great. Even in the midst of distress, David is screaming out, how great is your goodness? You know, it's not after we are delivered that we should be saying, oh God, now you're good. Right? It shouldn't be after we are safe that we say, oh, God, you're really awesome. We should be saying that while we are still in the trouble. That is expressing our confidence and our faith in God. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. God is going to reward the faithful. That is his promise. That is something that is assured to all those who suffer even for Christ. I've got Romans 8, verses 17 and 18 on the chart. We've talked about that in Wednesday night class here not long ago. How can we even think about comparing the suffering of this present time with the glory that shall be revealed in us? Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we do not look at the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. For the things that are temporal are passing away. Paul understood that. Even our troubles, our struggles are temporary. But that which is eternal will never, ever pass away. Our glory laid up in heaven, that is what we are striving for. And there is absolutely no trial in this life worth forfeiting that for. Right? We all agree, I hope, on that. God has certainly laid up for all those who trust Him, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul is there talking about how he had been poured out as a drink offering. He had finished his race, kept the faith. He had fought the good fight. And there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness which the Lord would give him at that day. And not to him only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Psalms 31 and verse 19 through 23, God's goodness is magnified. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. God's protection. God will protect his people. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. David had experienced that protection in the past. And he's recalling on that now. He is reflecting on that. And he knows that to be the case. That is the truth. You know, God promises us the same thing. In Christ, we are secure. We are safe in Christ. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand, John 10 tells us. Jesus says no man can do that. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, if we set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth, we are assured by the Apostle Paul that we will be hidden in Christ. There is a secure place. It is a place of protection and peace. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. we often do this. We're quick, too quick, to complain. In my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes, I said. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication. David was absorbed in his current trouble, and sometimes that's all that we can see at the moment is that trouble. It's that dark cloud around us. That's all we see. And we do have to depend upon our faith, and we have to stop and we have to think about this, okay, reflect upon this, so that we can see through the cloud and truly see God's glory shining. It's there. David cries out to the Lord. He's confident that the Lord is going to hear him, that the Lord is going to save him. Now again, that may not manifest itself in physical deliverance in every occasion. It did for David. But of course, I think the lesson for all of us is that, for example, in the case of Jesus, God did not deliver his son from physical death. He delivered him through physical death. God did not deliver Saul from trouble, he delivered him through his trouble. God did not deliver him from that thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He delivered him through that thorn in the flesh. And we need to understand that just because maybe we don't find resolution the way that we think we should find it, that God has forgotten us. No. We need to place our faith and our trust in God, because God will get us through it if we trust Him. And when we come out on the other side, then we will be what God wants us to be. Even if it's the other side of death, then we will eternally be with God, which Paul says is far better. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. David is confident, and he's confident enough that he encourages all of us to love the Lord, to be faithful to Him, because He preserves the faithful. He fully repays the proud person. He's going to punish the wicked, but He will reward the faithful. Love the Lord. Be faithful to Him. That, by the way, is the point of Romans 8, verses 28 through 39 that we studied last Wednesday night. What is going to be the reward of those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Well, all things will work together for good, right? For those who love God and are called according to His purpose, everything is going to work out in the end. It may not work out okay in this life from a physical, materialistic perspective, but all things are going to work together for good. For what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing? Nothing. That's the answer Paul gives. No, I can leave him, but there is nothing outside of myself that can separate me from the love of God, including a sword. Now, a sword, what does a sword do? Sword will cut off my head. But even if my head is severed from my body, that will not separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I will live with Him forever and ever. Love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. There is a judgment coming. God will indeed destroy the wicked. Be of good courage, he says. The last verse, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Here's the key. Place your hope in the Lord. Trust Him with all of your heart. You will be strengthened. You will gain strength, as Isaiah says, fly like an eagle. You will receive what you need. Compare that with Psalm 27:14 and Isaiah 35:3-4. God will provide the strength you need. If you trust Him, if you hope in Him, be of good courage. That comes from our hope and our trust in God. You know, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan was using Rome at that time to destroy the church. Satan had a world empire doing his beckoning call. And the Apostle Peter is alluding to this. He is seeking to devour you. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. There is suffering going on. This is taking place throughout the entire world. But in verse 10 he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." You know, Peter is giving us the same words of exhortation that David did. And the example that David gives us is what Peter is asking us to emulate. Be like David. Let the Lord be our rock and our fortress. David trustingly placed his life in the Lord's hands. "I commit to you my spirit." David pleaded for the Lord's mercy that he be delivered from his present distress for the sake of the Lord's name. And David gratefully celebrated God's goodness because he trusted Him, knowing that He will do what He promises. When we are in distress, do we respond like David? Do we trust and simply place our souls in the hands of God? Whatever happens will happen. I'm just going to trust in God. I'm going to lay it all at His feet. As the Apostle Peter says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I'm going to lay it there, and I'm going to trust Him. And whatever happens, happens. Even if my life is taken from me, I will be with Him in glory. Do we have that kind of trust? Do we plead for the Lord's mercy, that we be delivered according to His will? And David was asking that God do what God wanted to do. He pointed out that, you know, "I'm yielding to your time." God was in control of this, not him. Like Jesus, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Let us seek for God's mercy and deliverance, and realize that sometimes God does not deliver us from the trouble, but He delivers us through that trouble. Do we gratefully celebrate God's goodness regardless of our circumstances? Regardless of how bad things are, we're still thanking God, praising God, still trusting God. When we are in distress, are we like David? Paul said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Paul is talking about those who have been baptized into Christ, who were buried with Him and raised through faith in the working of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. These are the same people that he says, "If then you were raised with God, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died." You died to those things on the earth. You have now turned your back on those things. You have died to those things, been separated from those things. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You are in that realm of protection and security in Christ if you are believing, trusting, following Jesus Christ. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." There's your hope. Let us not place our hope here. Security, comfort, and peace can only be found in the Lord. So, is the Lord your rock and your fortress this morning? He can be. God will protect His children. God will deliver His children. God will provide for His children. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, "For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Are you in Christ? Let God be your rock and your fortress. Submit to His will. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand.